Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Tonight we begin a study of a new series based around the book of Titus. The title, A Tale of Two People. Charles Dickens wrote the story of A Tale of Two Cities. Tonight we transition to A Tale of Two People. Two men of the same name, a similar time, but two profoundly different lives. If you search the internet for the power of choice, you will get 400 million choices. That's a lot of choice. Is there power in choice? In Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. In other words, Pastor, the way I understand that is, it was not our choice. We didn't choose God to love. He chose us. And in the book of Deuteronomy, which is, I think, the last book that Moses wrote before we transitioned into the book of Joshua, he's giving us the law again, or reemphasizing it, I believe. And so in Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, here's the word again, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think, Pastor, again, we see that word choose. We're forced to make a decision. Are we going to continue in a pagan belief and worship gods of wood and stone? And are we going to worship the one true God? We had to make a choice. And so the Jewish people were told, let's make a choice. And Joshua led that charge. So thank you for making the choice to join us tonight on Ask the Pastor Now. And without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor?
Well, thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. I especially appreciate you laying the foundation for us on this matter of choice. I think that's so very important for people to realize choices matter. Choices we make every day that might seem very light, very simple, over time, they have a profound impact. So it's important to understand if you can have that profound impact, God has really blessed you and given you an opportunity to not only influence other lives, but to strengthen, to refresh, to direct even your own. That's why God speaks so much about seeking His will, to know His will, what He would have for us. It's because He has given us a free will of choice to make decisions, to seek things out. Jim is a man of also making, one who makes choices. Jim, you know, every year, one of the things I try to do on January 1st is spend time reviewing on my personal goals, my values, and things that I think are important, and trying to make sure things in my life are aimed at supporting those goals so that I can honor God. I also look at personal goals and things that I'd like to achieve. One of those things this year is I'm going to finally get around to getting a ham license. So in part of that process, one of the things I've done is I've started listening in on different frequencies to get a feel for the way people talk back and forth and communicate. I discovered that the city actually has open channels because they turn it over to ham operators to coordinate the traffic taking place on the day of a big race that happens to be coming up this weekend. First of all, I'd like to let people know that you're going to be a part of that race, aren't you, in the big marathon?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And as I've told you, it's always a time for heebie-jeebies. I get nervous thinking about it and wondering, is my body going to hold up to finish this thing? I don't know how in the world somebody here's the word, chooses to abuse themselves like this.
Very good.
So I'll be glad when, after 1 o'clock on Sunday, I will be happy. And then the next day, of course, is a day off, and it's Martin Luther King Day, a day I have grown to love, because I can sit in my armchair and have the Sonia actually relinquishes the controls, Pastor, to the football, the teams, whatever. So that's what I'm looking forward to. That's how I start every year.
Well, one other thing, you know, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that we've been picking up more and more Canadian listeners. So especially for anyone who would like to ask, but especially for our Canadian listeners, our email address is ask@askthepastornow.com. For those of you who would like to get a translation of the heebie-jeebies, maybe that's not common lingo in your area, but and would like to know what Jim just said to you, that we'll give you that translation. Feel free to write and
that's
ask.
That's Canadian, isn't it?
Yes, it might be. Maybe it's a new English word. Who knows? But, you know, I mentioned about listening on the radio. I was tuning them in last night and getting the traffic and discovered something I found quite fascinating as I was listening to the people who were actually even now prepping for the race. Because, you know, I don't know if people realize that some years ago we had the auto race that came to Houston where they actually traveled through the city streets.
Right.
And I wondered about that because here's, you know, multi-million dollar cars going down roads that, you know, you're not safe taking a family car down for potholes. And so they actually go in and lay down a special road just for that purpose. Say fresh pavement for the, anywhere those supercars are going to be traveling. They get their own set of road. So I thought you'd like to know, Jim, they do something very similar for the runners. They were on duty last night cleaning the roads of, like, animal deposits. Things that our four-footed friends may have left out there. We didn't want you to hit into a curve with your Nike and slip. So don't you like to know the city is in full preparation for the race. It all boils down to choices.
Great.
See, they chose to be prepared. Go ahead.
You know, it's interesting because I think that's where they got the word Nike, but I think it was interpreted incorrectly. I think it was Nike when they ran across some of that,
could
in the
be.
Previous races.
Well, you won't run across it here.
It's good to have it cleaned up.
We had a full team of people out last night getting the road ready for you. I guess those are road runners technically, right? But, you know, I thought you'd like that. But, you know, just like you and just like the two men we're going to talk about tonight, we have choices. You've made choices. The city is making choices. I think it's important to realize sometimes even when we don't see the choices we have, we're still making them. The person who feels frustrated and struggling and they say, I don't see a way out, so they think they're doing nothing, that was a choice. And so always realize you're making a choice. And if you're frustrated, it's time to humble yourself, see God's face, study, seek what he says in his word. Maybe the counsel of godly friends. And if you feel like I just don't have one, you always have God's word to get into and start learning and reading and finding the answers. There is always a way to be refreshed in his word and move forward. And so, you know, if we spend our time looking at circumstances, we can get pretty frustrated pretty quick. But if we look at the relationship and make a choice to follow God, well, then things can turn around pretty quick. In fact, Mark Lowry did a song a few years ago that I think sort of nails that down. We'll give you just a little sampling of it where he's talking about being happy.
Well, I've been told I have a tendency to look at things on the dark side. That glass has always been half empty to me. It's getting harder for me to keep my spirits down. This waking up with a smile is sure new to me. Oh, you know I could get used to this being happy. I could get used to a brighter day. If I'm dreaming, don't anybody slap me. I could get used to living this way. You sure get used to living this way.
Ow. So that's the simple reality. We have choices, and that's important to understand. So as we get into our lesson tonight and learn about these two men and learn a little bit about what's in the scripture in the book of Titus, let's remember, we have choices. The best choice will always be to choose God. And Jim, why don't we make a choice right now by choosing to start the right way, the best way, by opening in prayer. Jim?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, you've spoken to us before in Scripture that if any man lacks wisdom, he is to ask, and it will liberally be given by you. We ask you tonight for wisdom. Wisdom for our Ask the Pastor Now family for the many decisions they face in the coming year. We ask further, Lord, that you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver as he guides us in the study of your word and the hope that comes only from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Please, Father, prepare our hearts and minds for this message from your word. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Jim. And as I've said already several times, choices are important. We need to understand that. Mm-hmm. We need to act on that. As we look at the two men we've been talking about so briefly, you know, we see two men who did make choices. And the choices that very similar that we make every day, they may have been living in a different time, and we could say they had different challenges. But the reality is, in so many ways, we're always making choices, and sometimes they're life and death. Sometimes they affect friendships. Sometimes they have a power influence on our testimony as believers. These two men took two very different paths. Got the idea for this whole concept from Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities. And in that book, Dickens tells a story of a change and transformation that's taking place. He talks about a man's life that ends in great sacrifice. And yet it was actually a man who spent a lot of his life flamboyantly, wastefully, just enjoying wealth and taking advantage of people. The story takes place during a time of change that was going on, a time of ending of the old regime there in France, and with the changes that were about to come that were very, very dramatic. And it's interesting to pick that when you think about it, because in our own nation, we're going through some very powerful changes, good, bad, and indifferent. And we trust that they will be things that God can use for good. As a people, we've sought God, we've prayed about our votes, we've prayed about our decisions. And as a nation, there's a lot of turmoil going on, but the reality is we have a leader, and we have a person that we believe God will guide us in. Every nation, every individual at some point has to make a choice about what step they're going to take, what path they're going to go. America's facing the fact that they need some change, and they're going to make that change of some sort. We trust it will be the change that God is leading us in. So, here's two individuals named Titus. They lived in the time of the New Testament. One of them, if you go to the book of Titus, in the New Testament, you'll find a book of Titus, you'll find the man's name, Titus, mentioned several times. Interestingly enough, this particular individual, from the world's perspective, is probably rather unknown. The other one was part of the Roman government, Roman power. And people who study history would be very well familiar with his name. One is specifically mentioned, and another one that comes in later. The two men are dramatically different. In the New Testament, our Titus is mentioned relatively early on. The other Titus comes in a little bit later in history, but still during the time of the New Testament. You know, let's talk a little bit about that Roman Titus for just a moment. We hear little about him from a Christian's perspective, and yet he had his share of influence. He was Titus, the Roman emperor. Titus Vespasianus Augustus. And it's funny, I'm sharing some notes about this with Jim earlier, and he thought maybe I had the numbers down wrong, because I had the year 39 and the year 81. And, you know, it was hard enough for some of us to make the transition when we went to the year 2000. Because we jokingly said that first year would be the year of the naught-naughts, and instead of like 87, 97, it was naught-naught, 00. Well, guess what? This really was in the year of two digits. Titus was born December 30 in the year 39. He lived to September 13th in the year 81, and he was Roman emperor from 79 to 81. He conquered Jerusalem in the year 70. And that conquering of Jerusalem had a powerful impact on God's people. We looked at it and probably would say that it was a horrible time. If we were alive during that day and we were believers, we would be horrified at seeing Jerusalem conquered. But God, powerful little two-word phrase you find scattered through Scripture, but God. See, something happened when that occurred. God's people scattered. And you could say, well, for Christians, a Roman emperor, a Roman empire even, was a pretty dangerous place to live. Yet Rome built the Roman road system, and they created a state of Pax Romana, or Roman peace. Now, it wasn't all that peaceful for Christians, but guess what happened? As Jerusalem was conquered, the people scattered. They went out throughout the land. Made sense in a way. God had told people to go out to the uttermost part of the earth and spread the gospel. Some of them got comfortable there in Jerusalem. And instead, suddenly, it's motivation time. They travel. You know, this man called Titus, who was a Roman, you know, after he served there in Britain and in Germany with the Roman legions, he commanded a legion, in fact, under his father, Vespasian, in Judea in the year 67. And it was after Emperor Nero's death in June of 68 that Titus was energetic in promoting his father's candidacy for the imperial crown. In fact, there were people during his father's reign that tried to get him to overtake the throne. He had the wisdom to realize and the respect for his father that thought it was other people trying to maneuver, trying to even take that position, possibly even his brother. But he remained loyal to his father, and when the time came, he became the new ruler. He was proclaimed emperor in 69. Vespasian gave Titus charge of the Jewish war, large-scale campaign in 70 that took the capture and destruction of Jerusalem we talked about in the month of September. And with that, we have this secular ruler named Titus, knowing power, influencing, even torturing Christians. Josephus, the historian, records that upon the celebration of his brother's and father's birthdays, he actually had Jews slain. And the number, the way he did it, he said they had some fight to the death. He had some die against animals that were let loose there in the Colosseum. And then others were simply burned or killed. The number of lives that were lost that way were over 2,500 believers and Jews in general.
Wow.
And that was not enough in the eyes of his contemporary. In fact, his brother wrote that, you know, he was disappointed. It was supposed to be a great celebration in their birthday's honor. And he didn't think that was enough people dying. It shows you something about the time in which they lived. The disrespect, certainly for believers, but also the small value for human life. In 79, Titus suppressed a conspiracy, doubtless concerned with the succession. But when Vespasian died in June 23, he seceded and he brought peaceful without a power crave to the government. He was outstandingly good-looking, cultivated, affable. One person at the time wrote that he said that he was the darling of the human race. He completed the construction of the amphitheater, known as the Flavian Amphitheater, better known to us as the Colosseum. And he opened it with ceremonies that went on for more than 100 days. He died at age 41, and some people think his successor was also the reason of his death. My point to all of this is, here's a man, in his own way, trying to honor his father, his family, trying to serve his country, Rome, went into battle, and made a series of choices that allowed him to have very little respect for human life. And even at the height of what you would say was his success, he had a building constructed that resulted in eventually part of the downfall of Rome and certainly the massacring of thousands and thousands of Christians. His choices in his life brought death to a lot of people. So that's what happens when one man chooses to try to find his pleasures and his satisfactions in the world. With that, let me introduce you to yet another man named Titus. This is the one you, if you read the Bible, you may be familiar with, but probably it's not all that familiar, because he's one of those people that, for the most part, you find other Christians referring to or including in a small number. But it's an interesting man. He's worth noting. You see, that's the thing about Christianity. There's a lot of people out there in our churches, in the workplace, even in government, that the world doesn't necessarily notice so much. But God's taken notice of them, and other believers take notice of them, because we choose to stand for something. And maybe to our listeners tonight, let me say, you might be feeling like nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows the pain I have. Nobody knows what I'm trying to do. Trust me on this one. God knows. And there are always people attached to the decisions we make, the choices we make. Those people are aware that you're doing something that will count for the long term. Sometimes they may see it at the very last moment. But that does not minimize the power and the influence that you have. You may say, I'm just one person. Our history is littered with people, one persons, who stepped forward and made a powerful difference. So here's this other Titus, an early church leader, a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe a person you don't even know until tonight. Titus, he was a Gentile. He was led to faith by Christ, or in Christ, by Paul the Apostle. That's an interesting thing in of itself. Not only is this, remember, the Apostle Paul was the first one that starts carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. Had he not, you know, we might be sitting here tonight talking about that Jewish sect of believers and not really having a clue about the power of changed lives that come from a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Instead, the gospel came to the Gentiles. And Paul was used of God for that purpose. One of the men that he led to Christ was a man named Titus. Not the flamboyant Titus, not the Titus that we heard that was dressed with legions of armies following behind him, but Titus, a simple, humble, but man of wisdom and direction that became a strong worker. He was drawn to the ministry. He became a co-worker with Paul. He went along with him and Barnabas from Antioch to Jerusalem. You can see that in Titus. It's included. He has a wonderful reference. He's known as one of the other believers of Acts 15 too. So if you're ever thinking, people just don't appreciate me, they don't know my name, see, you could have been lumped in as one of the other believers. Jim, do you ever feel like that's your notoriety? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm one of the other guys that was in the room.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. I feel that way sometimes. Don't worry about it. We all have those moments. Acts 15, 1 and 2. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, that's our big guy Titus tonight, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. By the way, this question that they're going to be a part of resolving is the question is, can Gentiles get saved? And if they're going to get saved, can they do it without becoming Jews? And that's what they talked about when they said, you know, after the manner of Moses being circumcised. In other words, they felt like they had to become Jews before they could become Christians. Because in their mind, perhaps the gospel was only for the Jew. And I think it's funny, you know, sometimes, I always love the wording of the King James, but sometimes there's little phrases or words that are used that we read today and we just sort of gloss past them. The scripture in verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. Dissension, the Greek word it's coming from means an insurrection, strife, a standing. I understand when they say a standing, imagine two people that are just at opposite ends, face to face. They're having a standing. In other words, they're like one notch away from rolling up their sleeves and going at it, having a knockdown, drag-out fight. And they says, and a disputation. It's mutual questioning. You know, we just recently saw the presidential debates. You saw the people at totally opposite ends of a viewpoint going at it, and everything they said was a disputation, mutual questioning. How can you believe that? How can you do that? That's what was going on between these people that didn't believe Christians or Gentiles could get saved. And Paul and Barnabas and certain other men standing with them face to face, toe to toe, saying, let me ask you some questions. Let's get serious about this. Say, that's the confrontation. You read those two little verses and you might just go on and say, well, they came down from Judea, they had differences, they went on up. No, that was a really strong, powerful disagreement because they were tenacious about the fact. And this is one of the times that the certain other men, Titus and some others, were standing for the faith that we enjoy today. So there's a power there. There's a strength to it that can easily be overlooked. And it's so powerful to understand that. Jim, have you been in church quite a few years? Have you had occasion to recall times when you really saw people standing for their faith, sometimes amongst otherwise really people you would normally think of as being part of the church, but they just got off course and had to be reminded, no, we've got to carry the gospel. We've got to do what's right. Have you had any moments like that?
I sure have, Pastor. I think through this last election, for example, we saw things and heard things that we've never experienced before. And these were church people. These were believers. And it was amazing. And you think, are you reading the same Bible? And it was a bit, I guess, demoralizing to imagine that here we are in the same church under the same training, mm-hmm. and yet your opinion doesn't seem to be anywhere near that. And thank God it doesn't happen often. That's all I could say about that.
Yeah, it's hard sometimes, but there are times when people will drift off course and people have to stand and take a very hard stand. It can create division, mm-hmm. and we have to be so careful to disagree in a Christian way. And sometimes, you know, if they get down to the point where they're denying Scripture or actually moving to a position that is anti-Scripture or anti-our faith, well, then you have to stand extra strong. And sometimes it becomes like Paul and Titus and others just going toe-to-toe, face-to-face, saying, no, it's just not right. We're not going to give on this one. And mm-hmm. so that happens sometimes. You know, later on, Titus went to Corinth, a very carnal city. It was an international city. It was a port city. And so here are people coming with a whole variety of religions and beliefs and different values coming into this community. And that's where he goes to serve at one of the churches there. We find that covered in 2 Corinthians 8:6 and also 16 and 17. Jim, do you happen to have those scriptures handy?
Yes, I do. 2 Corinthians 8:6 tells us, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." And then 8:16 through 17 reads, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you."
Isn't that powerful? See, this letter, when we think of, you know, 2 Corinthians, it's the second letter that we know of that Paul had to write to the church at Corinth because they were having a lot of challenges. They were getting off course. They believed in God. They believed the plan of salvation. But after that, they just started having all kinds of troubles because they tried to fit in to all the variety of religions that were floating around in the city of Corinth. It became a very worldly, carnal church. Probably the worst church referenced in the New Testament. That's where Titus went. That's the Titus that Paul just said. This, we were thankful that he could go in there, that he did this powerful work in the lives of the people in the city of Corinth at that church. Titus, a man of God, ironically, at this time of Rome, there's a Titus that is part of the Roman legion. There's a Titus who is earmarked for power and greed and corruption and things that's going to happen in the nation that just lowers the value of human life. And here is a Titus who has given his heart and life to God, and he is raising the value of human life because humans are what Jesus Christ died for and rose again. Now, on Paul's third missionary journey, which took place from AD 53 to 57, Paul arrived in Troas and expected to meet Titus there. Not finding his friend, Paul left on for Macedonia. We find out about that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Jim, you have that passage.
2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13 reads, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia."
Now, some very serious things that happens in Paul's life as he moves on to Macedonia. But what I like about that little passage is it gives us some insight about how much trust and confidence and the closeness that Paul valued Titus. You know, people who are in ministry together, they have a tendency over time to feel like they're brothers. You know, in the world, they may have a brother. But in ministry, they build connections that are practically at that same level. Because the common bond, first of all, is a common Father, the Heavenly Father. And another common bond is the passion to serve God, to touch lives, to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is a powerful bond and a blessing as well. So I like it, the fact that Paul arrived there and one of the first things he was wanting to do was to find Titus and know that he was safe and well. So Titus later rejoins Paul in Philippi and gave him a good report of the ministry that was going on there in Corinth. And in fact, Jim, I think you have that for us in 2 Corinthians 7, 6, 7, and 13, 14.
2 Corinthians 7, 6 through 7. "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Then in 2 Corinthians 7, 13 and 14, he goes on, "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth."
Yeah, that's very exciting. Let me just explain what's taking place there. Paul sent him there, and he wrote letters to the church at Corinth, because the people were messing up big time. They were way off course spiritually. They were making nothing but trouble. And they were the most carnal church that they were having to deal with, the one that was just most obsessed with the world. And there was stuff going on there. When they did the Lord's Supper service, which is a time of worship and a time of separation where we, you know, try to make sure that, you know, we're dealing with sin in our lives and that we can come to God with kindness and with a clean heart and to draw together as a body of believers. That's what we believe the Lord's Supper is about. At the Church of Corinth, they would bring in wine and food and celebrate and party, and thinking, if it's a supper, let's party down and have a supper. And those that had money were bringing in slaves and buffets and all kinds of things, and those that were starving and barely getting by, they just sat there and watched it. They weren't even allowed to have anything except what they could carry in, which might be nothing. That's the extreme of what was going on there. And what you just heard in Scripture is that Paul took such joy because he's been getting letters from Titus saying the people are a people of God now. They are a people who are setting their priorities to honor you, to worship you, God. And so Paul is so happy, and he's finding joy in Titus's life because of the blessing and the correction he's been able to help in the Corinthian church. He is excited and celebrating about what has happened in the Corinthian church, that their lives are turning around. And that's what he's saying. You know, there's no greater joy than for him to see what's happening in Titus's life because of the way the Corinthians have now become a blessing in that same life that went there to teach, to correct, to judge, and draw them closer. It wasn't a judgment of saying, oh, you bad people. It was a judgment of said, hey, this is where we're going wrong. Let's get back to the Word of God. And that's important to understand, because a lot of times the person who has to stand up and say, we've made mistakes, we've gone wrong, we've gotten into sin, we've got to come back. sometimes they're viewed as being judgmental and discord and, they're just mean. No, if they were mean, they wouldn't tell you. They'd let you get into more and more trouble and move farther away from God. If they love and care, a godly leader will make the sacrifices and the risk of being disliked to draw you back for your own comfort so that you can draw closer to God and honor His life. Tough choices of a leader to draw people back to God, even when people might not understand that. Jim, your thoughts on that?
Well, I think, Pastor, it just helps me remember what all took place. I mean, when we read the Bible, we just assume that, it just went this way and there wasn't any debate or anything. It's just absolute. And I love that the Bible and the way God presents His Word, it is so honest. It's brutally honest. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, hey, there were some people that really disagreed and Paul had to, straighten them out and Silas had to. No. He shows both sides, and here we are thousands of years later, and it prevailed. Isn't it amazing how God's Word seems to always prevail?
It's powerful. No question about it. You know, there's a reason I shared with our listeners the incident about how they had corrupted the Lord's Supper, where they were basically catering and feasting and partying, and there were some members of their church that were going hungry at the same time other people were setting up banquet tables in a place where they're supposed to be worshiping. I pointed that out because, they have made such a change under Titus's leadership that when Titus returned to Corinth, he actually hand-delivered the epistle of 2 Corinthians, taking that there. And at the time that was happening back in Jerusalem, because of the persecutions of the Roman government, there were Christians there that were literally going hungry and were short for clothing and food and just basic necessities. When Titus goes back to that church with carrying the 2 Corinthian letter from Paul, when he's there, they take up an offering, a collection, to help the people back in Jerusalem. The same people that wouldn't have helped each other across the room to even share food, suddenly are taking of their abundance and saying, send this back to Jerusalem. Let's help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are changed people. Those are people getting their hearts right. You know, in fact, we find a little hint of that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 10, 17, and 24. Jim, if you'd share that with our listeners, and feel free to make any comments you'd like.
Sure. 2 Corinthians 8, 10. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you. You have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. 8:17 says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And in 8:24, wherefore shew ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Pastor, I keep seeing how difficult it must have been to have to constantly overcome, I think would be a good word, to overcome, and I think probably Satan was at the root of this, but overcome the negative thinking or the inaccurate thinking. And so I just imagine I had a situation yesterday, and the lady told me God is a woman, and that the church and all this Bible and all that was designed to control the people. Now, it's not the first time I'd heard that.
Right.
And frankly, I just flounder, and I would love to hear your opinion of this. I flounder because sometimes I don't know where to start with a person like that, except to try to understand. And Paul taught us that, how he says he tries to be all things to people so that he can give the opportunity, and when the time is right, to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. So I just see the opposition that was faced in those days, the early Christians. And we have it pretty soft, I think, Pastor. And that's, I'd just like your comment on what do you do when you see it around you you're doing the same thing these young Christians were doing, and here we are thousands of years later facing the same obstacles. And these people seem to have handled it, Titus, Paul, handled it so effectively and so perfectly. And I struggle even having had that opposition come up before. So I don't think I was as prepared as I needed to be. What would you say to that? How do you overcome that?
Well, I think the one element we haven't mentioned tonight that's so important is time. You know, there's a lot of time travel taking place between the time Titus arrives to the time the people have changed. You know, the lady you described, mm-hmm. it sounds like if she was dropped into the city of Corinth at that church prior to Titus drawing their hearts back to God, she'd probably thought, now, see, this is, we got some freedom here. Look at what we're able to do. You know, it's party time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but not realizing that there are people who are hurting, the people who are, quote, partying, are not drawing any closer to God. If anything, they're getting closer to cirrhosis of the liver. They're moving further away from God's intent to draw his people close to him so that he can fellowship with them, that he can love on them and let them feel his presence. Titus had to probably do some fairly strong things, but what he did while he was there is he spent time with them. He allowed them to see his genuine love and compassion and even hurt that they were living the life they were living. And in doing that, we're able over time to draw them back. Time travel took place. Time mm-hmm. happened between the time he arrived and what they were doing to the point where they were taking up offerings to help other Christians. Remember, they started off so selfish they wouldn't help with people in the room. Suddenly they're helping them in another city.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things you and I have to do when we encounter folks that, you know, at the point of where they're at right now, they don't want any part of the church. I think the first thing you have to, and one of the things I've done on occasion is remind them, said, you know, I'm going to be very honest with you. I know you're disappointed in the church. I know you don't like the church. But I have to tell you, you probably haven't actually seen a church yet. You and they'll, you know, immediately say, well, I'll have you know, I grew up in church, or I went here to this church. I said, no, you're missing it.
Yes.
What the Bible describes as a church is not what we have a lot of today. There's very few churches that are operating like a church. They may be buildings, and mm-hmm. they may have signs hanging out front. But, you know, if I went out to the city park and tacked a sign up on a tree that said skyscraper, you know, nobody's going to lease space in the tree branches to put their offices in. You know, it's just not going to happen. See, that's the thing. Just because we put a name out the side of the building and say this is a church and this is Christ's church and this is, doesn't make it so. It's when the hearts of the people are seeking him and showing compassion to each other and reaching into the community and carrying the gospel, that's when it starts to happen. So the first thing I tell them is that, you know, if you are genuinely concerned and would like to know what a church is supposed to be about, I'd be happy to spend time. If you'd like nothing more, then I'll just give you some examples, maybe some scriptures from time to time. And, you know, let them mm-hmm. start to learn what a church can become. And that sense of compassion yeah. and understanding can go mighty far in getting them to listen, whereas before all they wanted to do is put a wall up and tell you why you're wrong.
Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor, two things. One, if you put that sign on a tree and called it a skyscraper, would that be trunk tower?
Trunk tower.
I had to
yes,
get it out. It just that trunk tower. But the other thing I was going to say is, I think you were so on target, because as we talked, and I think we spent about an hour, and I look back, and you know how I play the videotape back in my head, and I think, boy, you dropped that, you fumbled that ball, you didn't catch the grounder, but I think God puts the words in our mouth, doesn't He promise? Don't worry about what you're going to say, or He says that He'll give us the words, He'll put the words in our mouth, and I just came away kind of discouraged, and then I thought about it again this morning, and I thought, you know, I couldn't have been expected to turn her head and make her change in just one meeting. So I think you're right. It's time. But it's also, I think, who's to say that something I said that God led me to say, I believe,
right,
is now germinating in her mind and her heart. And it may be a year, maybe 20 years from now, it may make a difference. So thank you. I think it is about time.
And always remember that, you know, God's word, we told, will never return without fruit. And so whenever we have a conversation, try to include a scripture, because it's the scripture that he's promised to use. So you're right. In the middle of the night, they wake up and can't sleep. It's probably that scripture verse, that something that you said that was fresh from God's word will work on their lives, continue to start germinating, and it will be a changed life. So also remember, sometimes people are carrying around hurt that didn't happen overnight. It came over time, and the pain is deep, but the healing can go even deeper. So that's important to understand. You know, several years later after that place, you know, Titus and Paul are traveling. They're going to the island of Crete, where Titus is left behind to continue in the strength of the work. You know, they're able to serve together, serving God together. There's just something about home that is special. Just the word itself is powerful. I know years at college, the idea of the holidays just wasn't the same unless you could be at home. And here are men of the gospel traveling, going to different places. And in our lives today, perhaps our listeners might be in a hotel right now on business or traveling, or they've been away from home for some time. But Mark Lowry had another simple song talking about home, the power of what that means.
Very touching.
Yeah, it's a different kind of home. It's the home that as believers we look forward to. Home to be with the Lord. Home to be with Him. A home that He's prepared a place for us. Here on earth we have places that are home. And a lot of times for believers, we make home where we land. Titus and Paul, they traveled to the island of Crete, where Titus was left behind to continue the strength of the work. So, you know, home had to become a new group of people for him. He spent time with the Corinthian church. He built relationships there. They learned to love him as he learned to love them, and changes took place. Now Titus and Paul travel to an island, and at that location, you know, Titus stays behind to continue to do the work of touching lives and working the same time that Paul has to travel on, yet in journeys, and we're getting later in his life. But Titus, well, his task was administrative mostly. That sort of surprises us. We always think when we read scripture about the apostles strictly preaching on hillsides or confronting, you know, the Roman legions or doing whatever they had to do. But the one thing you don't think about is taking care of the little details. Well, in every church, there's always somebody or somebodies or groups of somebodies taking care of the details that if they didn't, we'd be in trouble. You know, it's always amazed me at our church. A little group of people that to me are just so special and so virtually unknown that if you come up on the weekend on before all the services get going, they're on hands and knees going through the place just scrubbing, cleaning, making things look good. They're always at it every day doing a little something, but they make that like last push towards the last few moments. And I think of all the things that people come in and don't even notice because those people did their jobs and making it look good. You see, that's the thing we can easily take for granted. The person working in the background, you know, it's easy to poke fun at everything from the business office to graphics people to people you don't think of. Is that church? Is that real? Yes, it is. You know, having things decently in order, having the finances of the church in order so people can feel safe in making an offering, and that you're not winding up on the evening news from under investigation because someone handled right. Those people make God's word able to be communicated without a label being slapped in front of secularism. You see, there's an organization, there's a discipline, there's a responsibility that when you're handling God's work, it has to be done at a higher level, because you're doing it for a very different reason. And whether you're the person balancing a set of ledgers or whether you're the person who's scrubbing the parking lot, you're doing something that will create an atmosphere where people can worship and trust and draw closer to God. Titus, mainly administrative, but he was to maintain sound doctrine and to straighten out what was left unfinished. He appointed elders in every town that he went to. That's in Titus 1:5. You can find that. Titus 3:12, when Artemas and Tychicus arrived in Crete to direct the ministry, Paul summoned Titus, come join him in Nicopolis, a city in the province of Achaia in western Greece. What was he saying? He said, you know, Titus, you did a fabulous job. Your work's completed. And I like this. You realize when Titus moves out, he has to be replaced by two people. That's a simple way of telling us Titus was one hard worker. I think it's funny sometimes people kid pastors about the fact that, oh, you got it easy. I mean, you work one day a week and you want a vacation. You know, that's, the reality is, folks,
yeah,
ministry folks work really seriously hard, or you got the wrong people there. Trust me, most of them are working around the clock just to make it so you don't know. Don't know some of the hurts that are going on. Don't know some of the challenges that they're facing. Show some compassion for the people that are doing that work, because trust me, you know, if you lost them, you'd have to replace them with at least two people probably. It's an amazing thing, the work that goes on behind the scenes each and every day at churches that are real churches. Not the trunk towers in the park that somebody's going to call a high rise, you know. No, not just the building down the street that somebody has plastered a sign out front saying such and such church. No, these are the ones that even if you didn't put a sign out front, people in that town would know that's a place where people that know God are at work. And if you're hurting, that's the place to go. It is so powerful, so different to realize that we have such things at our disposal. Buildings housed with people that go out and change lives based in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty important to understand and to get hold of. You know, when you grasp what God is doing amongst his people, well, Mark Bishop said it very good. He said he can rejoice. And I think that's all the better way to put it.
Oh, I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
Yeah, I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
When I'm feeling down, I still can lift my voice. When the skies begin to rain, I won't complain. I have a choice, for I have
Jesus in my heart. I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
When I'm feeling down, I still can lift my voice. When the skies begin to rain, I won't complain. I have a choice, for I have
Jesus in my heart. I can rejoice. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting,
I have
Jesus in my heart, I can rejoice.
That's right, you can rejoice, there's a reason to. God's working in your life. And the faster he can accomplish his goals boils down to how quickly we're ready to let go and let God work in our hearts and in our lives. So, as we start to wrap up, let's think about the contrast between not just the two men we've talked about tonight, but perhaps about your life and other people you've known. Perhaps you've had friends that, you know, maybe you came out of high school together and you were going to be friends forever. You haven't seen them in ages. Or maybe it was somebody from college or a job or in a neighborhood. And they went one path, and you took another. And you have to ask yourself, how did that work out? And I'm going to ask Jim in a moment to think about that. You know, maybe somebody that school, work, maybe in a neighborhood, went down two different paths. And you chose to stand for Christ, and maybe that was the division point for you. Jim, anybody like that in your life? Anything you might offer insight on?
Well, yes, there is. And I think, Pastor, that's one of the most difficult times in my life is a best friend that for many, many years, and he, I think, completely misunderstood what I'm standing for, what I believe is absolute. And it's interesting because we went to Sunday school together when we were kids, years and years ago. And he has gone a different way. And I pray about him every day because I miss him as a friend. But because the way I believe and the attendance at church and being active and enrolled just didn't appeal to him. And it hasn't worked out well for him. And I'm scared and pray that it doesn't continue that way and that one day there'll be a change, repentant change.
No, I've had friends as well that, you know, some of them became very strong Christians and that became the bond to be able to look back and talk with them in their lives and see how God has worked in their lives. But likewise, I've known some that just became the stumbling block. They wanted no part of it. And in the world, you might look at them at one point in their life and say, well, look how prosperous they've been and look at the influence they've gotten. And as time went by, I saw them getting more hurt inside. No peace. That's what it really boils down to. They, whatever stuff they get is never enough. And inside, they're just hurting. And so for them, the priority became the things of this world and not the things of God. You know, the path you've walked with God. Any regrets, Jim? Ever regret trying to serve God?
Pastor, I am so thankful. And again, you know, we started this program talking about choice. It wasn't my choice. God saved me. God chose me. God has taught me and has surrounded me with wonderful people to help further my education. And I just, you know, I can't imagine what it would have been like had this path not been available and that gentle nudge from heaven to go down that path. I have not one regret that I could ever imagine.
Oh, that's wonderful. You know, I have talked to people sometimes, and the regrets they have is just that they haven't turned to God sooner. So to our listeners who might be on the fence, don't become one of the people that regret you didn't do it sooner. Do it now. Come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have it on the website. We encourage you to go there. You listen to any program, we always want you to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, final closing thought or question for you is, where do you see God leading you in 2017? I want all of our listeners to think about that. What do you need to do to stay on course, to honor God in your life? You know, for Titus, there was a Paul in his life that helped him stay on course. But at the end of the day, Titus had to know God, had to know him for himself. So I would encourage our listeners, make that a priority as well, to get into the Word of God on a daily basis and nail down what are the values in your life that are important. And what can you do each and every day to support those goals, those dreams, those passions that God has directed and put in your life? Jim, you have a closing thought?
Well, Pastor, we always send people to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans. You mentioned it's on our website. But let me just read this last one. This is verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we've got plenty of support information for you, so just visit our website. But that would be my closing remark. If you're out there, you need help tonight, just remember that. Contact us. Ask at askthepastornow.com and we'll answer your questions.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate you being with us tonight. And to all our listeners, you know, set your goals, set your dreams, and make the choice to honor God in 2017 and to know Him as both Savior and Lord.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.